So often the question is asked, what makes a church? Someone's planting a church. How do you know when you have officially have a church? Dealing with that. In the New Testament sense, this understanding biblically. One of the things that we understand is the church, under the preaching of the word, and of course there's a structure of a church, there's a polity of a church, the sense of that there's elders and that there's preaching of the word and that there's singing and that there's the reading of the word and the response, all of these particular things which we have preached over and over in this understanding. But when it comes to some who want to either become a member of the church, in our church we're talking about one who is in the gospel, the one who is come to Christ as their Lord and Savior by faith alone, and recognize their need of salvation in Him, because we are all sinners, every one of us. We can do nothing to be saved. It is all an act of God. But in that we respond, even the faith we respond is given by God Himself to respond and to see Christ. That our eyes and our ears are opened up by the power of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 3, that we begin to see Christ and Him lifted up and say, oh, how I need a Savior. Oh, how I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and made new and made clean. So in that understanding, when someone comes in, and this is the point that the elders, we as elders have been talking about, a clarification of Scripture, that oftentimes, when we come into Christ and someone, and there's two scenarios. There's often those who get saved while they're here. They come to Christ but know Christ as Savior while they're here, and then we baptize them. But there are others that come from other churches that they were saved and they were baptized. Then they seek to come into this church for various reasons, but they seek to come into this church and join this church. The only thing we're doing as elders is explaining our doctrine, explaining our understanding, and them giving their testimony that indeed they have come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and indeed they have been baptized. And if not baptized, we talk through that and then do baptism. But specifically, this is membership is not, and I want to say this because so many times in the past, I've been here 25 years, and so many times in the past, people have come and they have thought that somehow, because of their religious upbringing, it could be Catholicism, it could be Jehovah's Witness, it could be many different things. But then they came to a better knowledge of Christ and were saved. But many times they look at either membership as getting in a club. Somehow I'm recognized in a club. Or they look at membership as something that has to do, or baptism as something, everybody loves a religious symbol. Everybody loves a good ceremony. You know, many people are go to places where there's incense, and there's tinkling bells, and there's sprinkling, and there's, mass or communion or something like that. Everybody loves a good ceremony. Very mystical to them. I would say that we have to be careful that when people come in and they are seeking membership or baptism, we explain to them what membership is, being a part of the body of Christ. It's not joining a club. It is not joining something along those lines. Your membership doesn't matter if you're thinking anything else than saying this, I am a part of the body of Christ. Christ has brought me into union with these people. When I am in union with Christ, I become in union by salvation. I also become brother and sister to the rest of the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a member, that you are a member of the body of Christ. And you choose to walk with this local fellowship. But when it comes to baptism, and when people perhaps stand before the elders and say, I'd like to be baptized, what is the first thing we do? We go through the gospel. And we do not feed the gospel to children or adults. This is where you need to know. We don't feed them and say, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? We ask a question. What is your understanding that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Explain to us what you mean by the gospel. Not your life. I was a drug addict, or I was this, and I had a blah, 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 and then I got saved. No, what is the gospel? And really explain to us what is the gospel. And sometimes that clarification's not there, and somebody may be disappointed, saying, well, we're going to hold off because we need to talk more about your soul. There is no use. Listen, water baptism, and I'll go through this, means nothing if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we will talk about that. But in this understanding, this becomes about your eternal soul more than anything else. Baptism does not create something new for you. It is because you have been created anew in this. That when you come and saying, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Little Michael Medley came to me not long ago at my office. He came with tears. I think, what is he, 10? And so he came, and I had been talking about the gospel, coming to Christ and how Christ fellowship with the apostles even after his resurrection, Christ dined with them, and I won't go through the whole thing, but it was through that message a 10-year-old understood his need for Jesus Christ. And he placed his faith in Jesus Christ because he loves Christ and wants to walk with Christ and is grateful for Christ for his salvation. So he will be baptized in that way. He's going to meet with probably the elders first. He's met, I can see Grandpa is one of the elders. But it's one of those things that a 10-year-old could understand his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to, and in that, we explain to a 10-year-old or an adult what baptism is. And by the way, this is part of what makes these two ordinances, this is what makes up a church in the sense of baptized believers in Christ that are in fellowship together in communion, baptism and communion. This week, baptism and communion. So number one, I want to hit this, baptism of the Spirit and true salvation. The Scripture explains it. Number two, baptism as a sign, the meaning and the message as a sign. And it was also that baptism as saints. What does it mean that when you the one becomes a part of the fellowship of many, and the many become one in the fellowship of many? It is this significance of the signs of we are going into. And so baptism of the Holy Spirit through salvation. Do you remember John the Baptist when he's preaching? And Mark and various Gospels. He's preaching a baptism of repentance. And he's calling Israel to repent. He's calling Israel to be cleansed. Now, if the Jews understood what that meant, because before you go into the temple, there were pools, not little things of water, but there were actual pools that you would go into, and it was a cleansing ritual and rite before you go make sacrifices in the temple. We won't go through every detail of that. It would take too long. But when they would do that, so they understood for purification of the body, soul, and it was a symbol of purification of their soul before they go make sacrifice. Then you get to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is giving, he's the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's in the Gospels, but it's still Old Testament. And so this last prophet of the Old Testament. And so he is telling Israel to repent and to make way for the Messiah. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is coming. Make way for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Make way. Prepare yourself. Come to the water of baptism of repentance that you may be prepared that the Messiah has come. But then he says a very unique statement. I have baptized you with water. Remember, this is baptism of the Spirit. I have baptized you with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Wow. So he makes a distinction between the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that in John chapter 3 it is clarified, it must be born again of the Spirit. And in that understanding of it goes further. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, remember the church of Corinth is fighting. They're divided. They're divided in every way you could possibly. There's the tongues faction. There's the prophecy faction. And then even in baptism, I was baptized by Apollos. Oh, yeah? Well, I was baptized by Peter. And another would even say, well, you know what? I was baptized by Paul. It was stats, which we'll see that Paul absolutely rebukes. But even people were getting into whose gifts are greater, that are given by the Holy Spirit, by the way, in Corinthians, the gifts in the body of Christ and the different gifts, because we are unique still. Even though we are one, we have unique personalities, we have unique gifts, those type of things. For instance, you don't want me building anything, okay? I can put together something if it has instructions, but as far as I'm not a Jono. I'm not somebody else that can do it. There's certain gifts and abilities, and there's certain people that are just bold, and there's certain people that are quieter, and there's certain, we won't go through all that. But Paul wants to settle this argument in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Here's what he says. For just as the body is one, hear that? He's talking about the body of Christ. Just as the body is one and has many members, meaning the members that are in Christ, in union with Christ together, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Holy Spirit, what he means, we were all baptized into one body. So he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when the gospel comes, and the Holy Spirit begins to take us and immerse us, it's the idea, immerse us into Christ, to bring us in Christ, as he's just said in verse 12, to bring us into Christ and to make us one body in Christ. We were all baptized into one body, whether you were Jews or you were Greeks or you were slave or you were free, and all were made to what? Drink of one Holy Spirit. It is the beauty that in salvation, that I cannot be saved. Listen, I cannot be saved. Why is it that so many that hear the gospel reject and walk away and saying, I don't need it. I'm good enough in myself. By my works. And that there are others that say, they respond and they say, I need Christ. I am coming to the cross. I need to be cleansed of my sin. I want to be a part of that new covenant and to be in union with my Lord and my Savior. Why is it one responds to that and the other doesn't respond to that? And there is, when the preaching of the gospel goes on, and there is one thing, it is the third person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit. I don't believe and then get the Holy Spirit. I believe because the Holy Spirit has come upon me at the hearing of the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians 2, I am dead in my trespasses of sin. Dead is dead. I'm spiritually dead unto God until the very Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel, which is a man like me, through the preaching of the gospel, and all of a sudden someone comes alive and they say, I understand. A 10-year-old. And then someone who is in their 30s or 40s can walk out and saying, I have no clue what he's talking about. Why is that? Because one has been baptized, immersed into the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has taken you and immersed you into Jesus Christ by faith and by faith alone. This wonder of salvation that happens at that moment. That the Holy Spirit regenerates you. In other words, he takes you from death, and all of a sudden you're alive to God in Christ by faith in Christ. You become alive. And you become a new creation, born again. This is what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. I had no righteousness of my own. I was recently talking to some folks that claim to be born-again Christians, but they still believe that apart from God, they still have their own kind of righteousness. Oh, no. No. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Not until you come to Jesus Christ are your good works, Ephesians 2:10, made holy and made good. But before Christ, there is no righteousness. We come with no righteousness of our own. We are not saved by that. But according to his own mercy, by the washing, listen to the baptismal language of the Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, that is made righteous by his grace, accounted as righteous by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at the work of the Holy Spirit. He washes us. He regenerates us, brings us from death unto life. And it's this renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that which dwelled in the Holy of Holy now comes out of a torn curtain at the temple on the day of Christ's death, and now comes to dwell in every believer and says, I take you from death unto life. And now we are the temple of God in our bodies and as corporately as the body of Christ. We are not a temple made with hands, but by Jesus Christ and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So that it is important that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not this thing, as some would say, no, that's when it's a second blessing that only certain believers have, when you begin to speak in tongues, like in the book of Acts. Not talking about it. It is about the understanding in these scriptures that when one comes to Christ, why did they come to Christ? Because the Holy Spirit has immersed them and taken them and brought them in union with a crucified, risen Savior. They are washed and made pure and clean and regenerated from death to life. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Now that goes into number two, baptism as a sign. That is the work of the Holy Spirit at the hearing of the gospel. So let me just say that for clarification. When somebody hears the preaching of the word and saying, come to Christ for your salvation, come to Christ to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need Christ. He has to come into our life. How does that person come to understand their need? How does that person come to see Christ and their need for Jesus Christ? It is by the Holy Spirit when he baptizes you from death unto life. He immerses you into the union with Christ. And therefore, if in Christ, we are all immersed in union with one another also. The beauty, but that must happen before a physical baptism happens. Oftentimes in Scripture, you'll see them so closely related when somebody repents and when somebody gets to that point and then they're immediately baptized, such as the Ethiopian eunuch and those type of things. And even when you see in Acts chapter 2, and many people have confused and saying, well, baptism must also mean salvation. But we'll see here it is baptism as a sign. The meaning and message. So when somebody is saved and baptized and regenerated, made new and washed in the Holy Spirit at the hearing of the gospel of Christ, their immediate step of obedience, baptism, water baptism is important. It is about obedience. You, as a believer, must be baptized. It is your first step of obedience to God. It is declaring and preaching a message all over. I am now in Christ. And the symbology of it is important in how it is administered. We ought to go back into early church history, and I do not claim to be a scholar in church history. It is a lot. And there are so many sects, and there are so many different ways and avenues that people go off, and they do da 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 da, and things just get mixed up, and the soul becomes weary. So I like churches. I love history. Terrible math. Can't even calculate how old I'll be in 25 years. I've tried that before. It didn't work. But in school, I always loved history. Loved history. But in church history, one of the things I was researching in the understanding, what was the earliest document? What was the earliest document that showed what baptism was and how they practice it? And after the Apostle John, as you know, Irenaeus and Polycarp, and you're getting to those disciples, and it comes out, and you get to Justin Martyr and those particular things in the second century, and all of these things leading up to that. What was the earliest document? And we don't know who exactly wrote it, but it was those in the church, but it's called the Didache. And the Didache is the earliest document describing once somebody has come to Christ. It's a pamphlet, as it were. It's very short. You can see it online. And there in the Didache, you begin to understand they're talking about the old way and the new way. The way of death and the way of life for a believer. And it's actually talking, since you have come to Christ, this is how you live in Christ, and this is how we behave, and this is how we think, and those particular things. And I won't go through all of it, but one of the things that it did talk about very specifically when they came to baptism, it was that, and again, I'm not going to get into details, but they came to a point, before you're baptized, we ask that you fast a day or two. So in the earliest document, they weren't asking infants to necessarily fast. But these are people, and it seems in this earliest document that they are talking about people who have made a known understanding of their faith in Jesus Christ when you come to baptism, and they talk about going into a large pool of or flowing river. They preferred a flowing river like the Jordan, but if you did not have that, then you could use a pool of something, and if you did not have that and someone is infirmed, then you can pour water over them three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it takes a succinct in saying, if this isn't available and this isn't available, so remember, when this document was written, it's out of Alexandria, top part of Egypt, and what is there a lot of times? Desert. And there are people here that have been infirmed. I'm not able to immerse them into water. They can't do that. And so we have poured water over them because it is still the symbol, but it's not the common practice, and neither was it in the earliest document in the Didache of the church. Justin Martyr, that book of Justin Martyr about the persecuted and death, and he specifically talks about how people are immersed in baptism, and then once they are done that, they're brought into communion. It's like this process. They are saved. They come to the knowledge of Christ and salvation. They go to water baptism and proclaiming and preaching as a sign, not as the act of salvation, but a sign. I have come to Christ. I was once alive. I was once dead, now I'm made alive, and I have a resurrection spiritually, physically in the future, and then they're brought into the fellowship of the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will celebrate, but at this moment, indifferent to the Lord's table and communion. So there's the historical, and going back and back and back and looking at historically, how did they see this? It wasn't until the second century and on that you actually hear about baby baptism, and you hear about the different parts. There's not only baby baptism, some believe it saved, some didn't, and then you get into the whole debate of, hey, does water baptism save or not? It comes later after that. And the common practice was the understanding when somebody is baptized by the Holy Spirit at the hearing of the gospel and salvation, brought from death to life, pure and made pure by the blood of Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit by faith alone, that they are brought into believers' baptism. So that's some of the historical things. And I know that, listen, I actually got exhausted this week because when you're researching this, everybody's all over the place so much of the time. You're just like, okay, enough of arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing. What does Scripture say? Because church history can only take you so far, amen? It can only take you so far. Where do you go to come back to and say, okay, wait, I believe in sola scriptura. It is God's word. Let me take an account there. But this was also the understanding of so many different arguments. But when we come back to God's word, we see a definite baptism of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, purified and made new. And then there is a sign, and there is a sign here that is talking about baptizo. And baptizo, actually, what does it mean, that Greek word? It means immerse. And even people, when they use it euphemistically, they're talking about, that would go to work, and, you better be careful of that boss. He will give you a baptism of fire. In other words, you're immersed in misery. And even in Revelation, it has this immersion of baptism into the new kingdom, fully immersed without sin and glory and death, without all those things. But it also talks about immersion of those that are not in Christ into hell. You are not sprinkled with hell. You are immersed into hell. And this is how Scripture very much uses it. So let me take you back to the Scripture I read. Paul was being accused. The Apostle Paul in Romans is being accused through aspects of Romans 3. There's an argument there. And then even Romans 6. He's being accused of saying the kind of free grace that you're preaching, the kind of free grace that says, no, you can do nothing, and it is free. Christ has done it all. God has accomplished it all through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come, experience His grace, and it is free to you. Come by faith. May the Holy Spirit give you the faith in order to come and see Christ and be saved, and the grace that He's bestowed upon us is free. People are saying, wait a minute, if it's that free, then sin could abound. Because Paul made this statement, and here's the key. Paul made this statement in Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. We saw the law, all of a sudden my sin abounds. It's all exposed. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So people took that and saying, so if sin increased, but grace abounded and outbeat my sin all the more, shouldn't I sin more in order to have more grace? Wouldn't that make sense? And of course, we understand, folks, there are people that did and do think this way. And when Paul corrects this understanding that grace is wonderful, and it is free, and it is abundant, and it is eternal, God withhold nothing by grace in Jesus Christ to you, he then says in Romans 6, well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the more sin, I want more grace. So let me have more sin that I may have more grace. And Paul says, by no means. I say it like that because that's what he's putting the hammer down and saying, no. It comes back to their physical sign of baptism and what it meant spiritually. He's very much defining it. He's saying, how can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now he's beginning to talk spiritually here, and the sign of the baptism, that what happened, it's an outward message of an inward reality. We were baptized into Christ. When Christ went to the cross, we died with him there. We died to ourselves. I have been crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but now Christ Jesus lives within me by faith. And the one who loved me and gave himself. So he says, we were buried, therefore, with him. So we died in him. We were buried in a tomb with him. Our second Adam, our representative. When I was in the first Adam in the garden, I was dead in the trespasses of sin before the Holy Spirit came and baptized me, renewed me, purified me, and regenerated me and brought me from death unto life. But when I came to Christ, my second Adam, my new representative, I know Adam is not my representative anymore. Amen. By faith in Christ, now I look and I see Christ and I say, he's my high priest. He's my king. He's my prophet. He's my savior. He's my Lord. He is my sacrifice once and for all, never needing to do it again. So there was a baptism into his death and in the grave in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We don't live unto sin. Yes, grace is abundant. We need to preach it. But it doesn't mean, Jesus saved me. I got my ticket. So now I'm just going to go live my life the way I want to. No. Called to a new life as a new creation. With new fruit. And all of these things we have had the desire to say, and whatever things I do, may it all be to the glory of my Lord and my Savior. He's my representative, and I hand you my body and my soul and my everything. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness. Live like you've been saved. So, Paul's emphasis on the gospel, when he talks about this, and Paul used that physical baptism to represent what happened when you came to Christ by faith. And then Paul says this in an emphasis in the gospel, but Paul was very careful about baptism too. And let me just make this point. Paul was very careful about baptism. Remember in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians are just splitting in every way. And I talked about how some were saying, I was baptized by Apollos, I was baptized by Billy Graham, or I was baptized by John Piper, or I was baptized. And your level of status, well, who were you baptized? Some no-name preacher in Poland, New York. I even forget his name. Paul quickly dismisses this elitism. He says, how dare you use baptism in that way? How dare you associate Apollos or Peter or my name? And he talked about that he had baptized Cephas and Gaius, but everybody else, oh, and there was the house of Stephanus. He forgot about that. And then he goes, oh, yeah, and the house of Stephanus. But no one else that I can even remember. I may have baptized other people, but I don't remember. So Paul's very real, but Paul says, I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. I can't remember. But here's what he said. It's very critical. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In here, Paul is not minimizing in this understanding. Ultimately, Paul wasn't saying baptism was unnecessary. He was saying that the message of salvation must precede the ritual of the church, and the messenger should never overshadow the message. I should not overshadow the message. You know, there are people I have baptized, and they are living in the world right now. As if they never knew Christ. And I grieve at that. But I don't take it personally in this sense. Oh, I must have done something wrong. I don't. I take it saying, why? Why would you go through that? Why would you mock the name of Christ by going through that only to go back into your sin? There is, and that's what Paul is saying here. Don't you dare make baptism about someone's name. He goes, I didn't come for ministry just to baptize people. I came to preach the gospel, and those who came into the gospel and were regenerated and baptized by the Holy Spirit and came into the salvation of Jesus Christ by faith alone. And he just emphasizes this over and over, even in Galatians. Forget about circumcision. It was a sign. Stop trying to make the Gentiles be circumcised. This is wicked, and this is anathema. This is cursed. He's rebuking them. He's saying, no. It was a sign of the heart, Colossians chapter 2, that when Christ comes in, he's circumcised. And Paul's writing to believers who understand and can comprehend this, that when Christ comes into your life, he circumcises the heart, cuts away the sin, and brings righteousness into the life. It was a sign just like baptism. And when you add anything to Jesus Christ for salvation, accursed. Paul said it. Read Galatians. So Paul is making the point even here. Paul had been saying it is baptism is necessary for salvation. Oh, he would have been dunking them like crazy. But he says, no, it's the preaching of the gospel. And when you are baptized, here would be the emphasis. When you are baptized, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. What they have done to your soul to bring you to Christ and brought you into the new covenant of his blood and that washed and cleansed. Even in 1 Peter 3, he talks about the baptism that saves and he goes, but I'm not talking about the body that has dirt on it. Talking about the power of the gospel in which you have been immersed and cleansed and made clean by Christ. So this understanding of baptism in here in Romans 6, he talks about, and this is the symbol of baptism, something you've already done, saying that you came to Christ, that I am saved, and I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to obey my Lord and Savior. I want to do what he commanded me to do as I am his, and I am his property, and consciously coming into the water, such as even Christ did at his own baptism. He was baptized in our sin, and we were raised out of the water in his righteousness. The beauty of this and understanding, and every time you see this baptizo, this immersion, it has a symbol, it has an understanding, it has a sign of something that happened, and God graciously gave it to us. And then we go into the water, we're preaching the gospel when we do it. We're saying, I was dead, as Paul says in Romans 6, and then I was brought to life. I no longer want to what? Live in sin. I know I want to live among the body, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And I want to walk with them. I want to fellowship with them. I want to be with them. Because I am showing you by this demonstration as a sign that what God has done through the salvation of Jesus Christ in my life. And now, get this, that's when you actually become a man. You walk into that body of Christ. And you walk straight into communion. Now, for others that are coming somewhere, like I said, we have to clarify. Obviously, if we don't know you, all those particular things, but if you're coming from a good standing in another gospel-preaching church, absolutely those type of things. But communion is for baptized believers that have said, I have been saved, and I have followed the Lord's first command, and I was baptized, and now I am brought into the body of Christ to commune with the fellowship of the saints. And so we see that number three, baptism as saints. So this process, I come to faith in Christ. I am baptized first by the Holy Spirit in salvation, which he applies the blood of Christ. And I am washed, made new, and a new life. There I come in and I begin to say I need to be baptized in the water as not for my salvation, but because of my salvation. And I want to proclaim Christ, and I want to proclaim to everyone, this is my testimony. This is what Christ has made me. Baptism as saints. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You have to get that part first, right? How are you made a son of God? As it were, a daughter of God. We need to clarify, but let's use a general term. Sons of God. How are you made that? By faith in Jesus Christ. To clarify that. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The beauty of it. Baptized believers who have come to Christ and then signified that with the sign of baptism, and that we were dead, and then we were buried, and then we rose again. And this is spiritually how our faith is in Jesus Christ and what the Holy Spirit has done. Now, you see the order of it here. You see the order of it in Acts chapter 2. And let me read this. Now, when they heard this, what is Peter doing here? Peter is preaching the gospel. Okay? And as he's preaching the gospel, he's in a summary, he's telling them, you are the one that crucified Christ. And he's proving who Christ is. That indeed he was the Messiah. Indeed he is the Savior. And that they needed to repent and come to him because some of them, I don't know if all of them, but many of them, they were there the day that Christ was killed and crucified. May I say this? You remember the mocking voices at the cross? That was all of them. All of the treacherous trespassers, sinners, we were all mockers, enemies of God. And they represented us and our hearts. Who killed Christ? all of us, our sin. Then, like that Roman centurion, just come, or the thief on the cross, just come to that point where you look and say, really, this isn't something. But think, remember me when you go into paradise. And do what did Jesus say to him? They couldn't get him off the cross and baptize him, by the way, but you understand. What did he say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. The beauty of this, that in fact, we come into Christ Jesus by faith. And he was preaching this. And as he's preaching this, they were cut to the heart. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Guilty. What is their reaction? These Jews that are in the temple, what is the reaction? Guilty. Cut to my heart. Oh, what have I done? Oh, the sin that I have. What did I do to the Messiah, the Lord of glory? They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now you hear the desperateness. What do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And we would say the same thing, right? Oh, please repent. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent. Come and know him as Savior. There their heart is cut. Is your heart cut? Are our hearts cut? Listen, this, I don't know if you've seen the news lately, but this is a wicked generation. All the stuff, oh my goodness. How far Babylon has fallen. We're a part of it. If you are not saved and have never known Christ as your Lord and Savior and come to trust in him and his death and sacrifice and resurrection, ascension, and there at the right hand of God and believe that he's coming again, you are a part of this fallen Babylon. Your representative is the first Adam of sin. When you come by faith, when you come by faith in Christ, there the Holy Spirit would say, I want Christ. And there he baptizes you and immerses you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that now you are no longer yourself. You are no longer in the first Adam of sin. You are in him, righteousness and holiness. And he has made you. So this, from this gospel understanding, so those who received his word were baptized. If you understand the order. They received his word. In other words, they got saved. And then they were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. I don't know how many. That was a busy day. That's all I can say, that trying to find enough places to baptize. And they devoted, notice the order. They come to believe in the word that he says, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. He's the great high priest. He's the sacrifice final. He is the one that will save you, cleanse you, purify you, and you will receive in this the understanding by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the order. Look at the order. Teaching the fellowship to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all had is any need because of the famine that is going on. There was great need because of a great famine, and the body of Christ immediately is taking care of each other. And day by day, attending the temple together, you just see the joy and the glad-heartedness of now they are the people of God, the true descendants of Abraham by faith. And they received food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the beauty of it. Come, they hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit begins to cut them to the heart. And it's revealed what they have done to Christ. It is revealed of their deep, deep sin. And in that moment, what shall we do? Oh, repent at the hearing. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that immediate commandment, right after them, be baptized. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 2, those who received his word were baptized, the granting of faith and then baptism. How did God's invisible work of regeneration, by the way, it is an invisible work that we see the baptism of the Lord, or I can't see it physically in you, but it becomes and it is commanded to be made visible by water baptism, by baptism. How did their regeneration become visible to each other? Baptism. It is the outward way to join a church. So baptism is the outward sign of the individual reality of how God is creating his church. It is an outward sign to say, this is how it goes. When somebody does your baptism, somebody unsaved ought to be able to get saved by the preaching of the gospel at the baptism. They shouldn't go into the water and say, well, let me do that too so I can be saved. No, that's not what we're talking about. Well, you missed the step. Your eternal soul. I'm not here just to get you wet. I'm here to make sure that you understand about your eternal soul. This isn't just a nice heartwarming ceremony. This is about your eternal soul. Have you come to Christ? Have you seen your sin? Have you said that I am a transgressor and that I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And when a soul cries out and says, save me, Christ, save me, wash me, cleanse me, and they believe that Christ does this by faith, they come in because the Holy Spirit gives them the faith in which to believe, and all these things become clear, they become open, and they know that by faith, he has washed me, he has cleansed me, he has made me from death unto life. Oh, and then they say, let me express this, let me show this symbol and show it the joy of it in this symbol by water baptism. Here, I want to show you what Christ did to me. I was dead. I was dead in the trespasses of sin. I was hopeless. Then Jesus came. The hearing of the gospel. And in that moment, I just went from not being clear to clear. The Holy Spirit made it clear. And in that moment, he baptized me. He took me from death unto life. And there I saw Jesus, and I'm no longer dead. I'm alive unto Christ Jesus. Spiritually now and physically in the future. And that baptism that we also show is the future. Because if we die, when we die, Christ tarries and we die. Listen to this. That water baptism also is a sign and symbol to show us that even though we are buried at the return of Jesus Christ, in that moment, we shall be raised from the dead in new bodies. What we were will become clear. What we are will become clear. So let me just finalize this in this. When people, there is no special step to become a member of a church. You have come to Jesus Christ, as Joan and Ken, or we're even looking at Lauren and Jody Pardee. When that is clarified with the elders, and that is the responsibility of the elders, there is no special step, another step in the way that you have to go. No. If you are a baptized believer, now if you want to walk with this fellowship, and because there are doctrines that people have and different things, we explain what we believe in this church. But nonetheless, when you want to walk with this church and in that way, we have no way of keeping you from communion. You have clarified, and it has been shown that indeed you have become a believer in Jesus Christ and salvation and have been baptized and obeyed him in that commandment. You're welcome to that. But it must be clarified. Salvation is first baptism of the Holy Spirit, that regenerating by believing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, being made alive from death. That inside your life, that you have been resurrected and have now been in union with Christ. And there is not a soul, there is not a person that we can keep from communion in that way. Sometimes I fear that in the last 25 years, there was this kind of unknown extra steps. There's not. There's not. Are you a baptized believer in Christ? Have you obeyed the command and been baptized, but you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Guess what? You're a part of the body of Christ. There is no hindrance for you to walk in this fellowship. But the question becomes, do Do you want to walk in it? And if not, why? Why? So let us remember who we're in union with. We are first in union with Jesus Christ. We have been put in Him and made one with Him. And if we have been made one with Him, then we have been made one with each other. And encourage as the day is approaching. Father, again, thank you for your word. Lord, I know that it is wearying and it is tiring with every argument that is out there. But Father, it is a clear sign. If we were to take the Scripture as a whole, because Scripture interprets Scripture, that our need for our soul is to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is His sacrifice. That He became our second representative, our second Adam, our new covenant representative. The one who takes us out of Adam is our representative and now puts us in Him. He is my representative. He is the one who went and became sin. He knew no sin, but He became sin for me. He took my sin upon the cross, Father. And there it was crucified, and there my old life was put to death. I'm not that anymore. I've been saved. I've been cleansed. My sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is my sacrificial lamb, not to be sacrificed over and over, but once and for all, as Hebrews says. That day I was immersed in Him by the Holy Spirit. And the blood applied, washed, made clean, pure. Now I'm a child in Jesus Christ and brought into union with Him and made alive. And there He accounted me as righteous because of what Christ did. Oh, Father, You just didn't forgive. You made us righteous. Positionally, in our account, You have done all these things. How is it that we would not want to obey the command to be baptized in the water to symbolically show this is what Christ has done? I was dead. When I came to Christ in faith, I died on the cross with my representative. Then I was buried, as Paul says in Romans 6, and then I was raised anew. The beauty of the gospel, even in the sign of that ordinance of baptism, to say, and also say, and I've also been made one with all these people that have made the same confession and shown this in it in the sign of baptism. I join with them. These people I will be spending eternity with. There will never be a time I do not know them. This is the beauty of the gospel in Christ, our head, our chief cornerstone. Father, thank You for building us and making us a church with these things, even as we come to communion, the fellowship of the saints, that we have been brought in for salvation and obedient to the command of baptism, and then walking in and saying, this is the Lord's table, Christ's table. I walk with the body in the fellowship of the body. I do not want to be divided, but I walk in deep fellowship because this whole body has been made one in Christ. We are all in perfect union with Christ, made possible by the Holy Spirit. So may these things continue to be clear. This is what it means to be the member. Clarify the gospel for any of that are not saved. May they truly come to Christ. May they truly be immersed in Christ and His death. May they be cleansed from sin, Father, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. May they be cleansed by the true water of the Word, Father, and the blood of Christ washing and purifying their souls by faith and trusting in Him, believing that Christ took the judgment for me, the wrath of God for me, so that I would not have it. I want Jesus. I want a new representative, Jesus Christ the Second. May they be saved today. May Your Holy Spirit convict and cut them to the heart. And may they flee to the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.